Okay, well, I thank you all so much for that, and I ask us now to turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. And today, it is in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that word. You see in your bulletin the title for today is Reborn to a Living Hope. And your thought for today is this, and I want you to listen to the words carefully. It says, the hope in our forgiveness empowers our living. The hope in our forgiveness empowers our living. Some people say the hope of our forgiveness, but I want you to hone in on the hope in our forgiveness empowers our living. What Peter here is presenting to us is that focus upon that great gift that is ours of a living hope. Now, we hear that term, what does it mean to have living hope? What Peter is talking about here is the hope that happens to us as we are called into the family of God, as He does that work within us that brings us into a new realization, into a new way of thinking. And so this hope then becomes a frame of mind as we begin to see the world in a different way. And so the first thought that I want to share with you today is that the resurrection of Christ ensures our rebirth. The resurrection of Christ ensures our rebirth. Rebirth is a changing of minds. As Peter and Jesus and Nicodemus talked that night, Nicodemus was confused about how someone could be reborn. He did not understand the terminology. But Jesus was talking about a spiritual rebirth, where we have a change of relationship with the world, where we begin to see the world as God sees it. And more as we mature in Him, we can progressively become better or more adept at seeing the world as God sees it. And one of the things that God wants us to become more and more aware of is the need within our own hearts to become closer to Him. Now, some people hear those thoughts like, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and they hone in on that wonderful word. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and because that word there is wonderful and they hone in on it, they think that the wonderful plan that God has is a life filled with blessings, a life filled with joy and happiness and peace, and all of the things that we talk about on Sunday mornings. One of the things that is hard to express in a 30-minute sermon on Sunday mornings is the real truth of what that means to have a wonderful plan for your life. If I could put in a plug for Sunday school here, sermons are more of the victory parade. We express the victory parade. Sunday school is all of those practices. Sunday school is all of those games that are played. Sunday school is, if I could use a football analogy, all of those tackles and all of those things that you have to accomplish when you're holding that trophy high. And so today I'm going to have a mixture. We want to hold the trophy high, but I also want to let you know that there's more involved than just living a wonderful life and what that means. And so when we hear that term wonderful life, when others hear that, they think of that, as I said, that great life of blessing. But what we don't realize, and what a lot do not realize, that the blessings of God often involve being led through struggle and hardship so that we can become closer to Him. The real blessing in life is to become closer to God. What makes it a wonderful life is that God is close to us and we are close to Him, that we have a better understanding of Him, that we have a better understanding of our need, and we can relate to Him as God wants us to relate to Him. God calls Himself our Father. He wants us to come to Him in that type of recognition and surrender. Where we come to Him as a child, where we see Him as that Father figure, as we see Him as that one who can supply our needs, who is our protector, our provider, our preventer. And so as all of that begins to take shape in our life, it starts with that change of attitude. It starts with that change of understanding of who God is and who we are before Him. It helps us see our need to come before God, to have our sins forgiven, to have our lives made stronger so that we can then begin to see that sin and to avoid it and to overcome it. But that rebirth also allows us to see that the suffering and struggle that we go through are tools in the hand of a loving God who wants us to become closer to Him. And that path of closeness then becomes that path of prayer. Prayed hard prayers being prayed from hard places. The second thought that I want to share with you today is that the hope in our forgiveness empowers our living. That was your thought for today. The hope in our forgiveness empowers our living. Let me talk a moment about biblical hope. We have an expression, well, are you coming this Saturday? Well, we hope we can. Well, I hope that this job comes through for me, or I hope I get this promotion. And so there is a reasonable doubt that something may or may not occur. And so we have hope in that way. Well, biblical hope is not an expression of reasonable doubt. Biblical hope is an expression of saying, I am going to attain this. And so it is a hope. It is like you're struggling in the waves and you see a light. And so it gives you hope that you will be rescued, hope that you will be saved. And so you go toward that light. It is like struggling in the waves and having something float by that you can grab onto. And then that's hope there that you will survive this event. And so that is the biblical idea of hope here. And so what gives us that attitude, what gives us that hope that we will succeed is found in our forgiveness, because that in forgiveness then empowers our living. And that's Peter here is this call to that born again to a living hope, that we live out this hope in our lives. We are born under the law. We are born by God's direction and by God's will underneath His supreme authoritarian law. Now, some may rebel against that, but just think about how we are born as children into the home of a parent, and we live under that law that the parents have set up in that household that they believe will make that household run smoothly. Now, yes, we know that sometimes we reach a point in our lives where we rebel against that law, but the law of God is a very similar attitude and idea that I want you to reflect upon, that we are born into a relationship with God that is one of being born under His sovereignty, being born under His purity and holiness, and we are in rebellion against that because all of us want to make our own way. All of us want to decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. All of us grow up into a person who begins to evaluate our morals and our home teaching against what we are encountering in the world. And as we make those comparisons, then we begin to hold on to those things that sound reasonable to us. Those things that we feel are the best way for us to go and the best thing for us to do. Now, they may be diametrically opposed to what God wants us to have and how God wants us to live our lives, but we hold on to those things. And so that is that relationship that all of us are born into through natural birth. What God is calling us to is that rebirth, where we then begin to see the holiness of God. We then begin to see the loving nature of God. And we want to surrender to that. We want to surrender to that rule. But when we are born unto that law of God, it is a law of God in complete and holy righteousness. And that is a foreign term to us, because none of us know what it means to be completely holy and completely righteous. But if you think in medical terms, where you think of something as being sterile, if you have a grain of dirt on a sterile instrument, it is no longer sterile. Well, that is how the law of God operates. And so the need that we have then is the need of forgiveness for sin. Under God's law, there's a one strike and you're out rule. But because of God's grace and His mercy and forgiveness, He has sent Christ into the world to take the penalty for that sin. So that we are no longer under the one strike and we're out. But now we are under grace. Now we are under the mercy of God. And He works very hard in our lives to ensure that we understand that and to continue to win for us and through us the freedom from sin's power and consequences. Ephesians 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So how can we be raised up with Him? How can this be? It goes into that concept of dying to sin. And that's what Peter is talking about here, born again to a living hope. Jesus was born under that same rule of law that you and I are. And He was born that way so that He could stand with us, so that He could live for us, so that He could take the penalty for us, so that in His death He stood in our place. And His death satisfied the consequences, the penalty of sin that is placed upon us. And because His death satisfied that, now we can be partakers of that satisfaction through faith in Him. And that is what we are called to do. When we are reborn into that way of thinking, as I said, it's that change of attitude, that change of mind, and we begin to think differently, see the world differently, see God differently, and we are raised up with Him, it's like you are no longer in this world. You have been placed into another world where Christ is the head, where Christ is the supreme rule, and we are surrendered to that rule. And as part of that moving, that rebirth then, our whole focus then becomes more upon that relationship and building that relationship that we have with Christ. We live our faith out by becoming closer to Him and wanting to be more and more like Him. I tell young people sometimes, as we're going through premarital counseling, I tell young people sometimes, you know, you can have a 75-year marriage as long as you don't get divorced. That's all you got to do. Just don't get divorced. Now, will that be a great marriage? Will it be a glorious marriage? Will it be the marriage that God wants it to be? Not necessarily. In other words, what I'm telling them is that you can just sit there and do nothing, and the world will see you and maybe celebrate your 50th wedding anniversary or your 65th wedding anniversary or whatever anniversary it comes to. But it will not be the relationship that God wants it to be unless both parties put the work in and the effort in that it takes to make that relationship the glorious relationship that God wants it to be. And the same thing happens in the relationship that God wants us to have with His Son. We can sit in church. We can say the right things. We can go out and try to do the right things, but if these words that we read this day, if these words that you hear maybe preach from someone else or maybe read somewhere else, if these words do not make an impact on you, if these words do not begin to change you as an individual, if these words do not begin to draw you closer and remold you and reshape your thinking and your lifestyle and your living and your focus upon God more and more, then all you're doing is sleeping in separate bedrooms and enduring a long, long, long marriage. It's not going to be the glorious relationship that God wants marriage to be. It's not going to be the glorious relationship that He wants to have with you and me. Because no effort was put into it. No desire was there to make it closer. It was just living your life, going about your business, and saying, I love God. Living your life, going about your business. Oh yeah, yeah, me and God straight. You know, we got that straight a long time ago. Well, if you got it straight a long, long time ago, has it now moved you closer to Him? Or are you in the same place that you were a long, long time ago? Has that gap that is there naturally between sinful man and a holy and righteous God, has it become closer, narrower, because you and God got it straight? Or is there still that long distance there? That's what it means to have a glorious relationship. That's the relationship that God wants to have with His people. How many parents want to have a good relationship with your children? And when that child begins to rebel, when that child begins to pull away from the parents, it's like I said recently, you know, you can be, parents can have children, but children don't have to be children of that parent. And I'm not talking anything about law or courtrooms or legal terms. I'm talking about the relationship between that parent and that child. That relationship between that parent and child could stay in a state of total rebellion, and it will break the parent's heart. And so that's how I want you to begin to see the relationship that God wants to have with you. If we're not working on making that relationship better and making it into the glorious relationship that God wants it to be, then it's very similar to that relationship of a rebellious child in a household. And they're stomping their feet and stamping, they're yelling, and they're having nothing to do with the parents' authority or the parents' love, anything. The relationship that God wants with us, He is ready to stand with us and empower it and make it the glorious relationship that He wants it to become. And that brings up the last thought today, that the resurrection of Christ guards us so that we can receive our inheritance. The resurrection of Christ guards us so that we can receive our inheritance. God sanctifies those whom He joins to Christ. What does sanctification mean? We have a term called justification. When you come to God and you have your sins forgiven, it's just as if you have not sinned, that old Sunday school term. So that's forgiveness. That's our forgiveness. Our sanctification is where over time that relationship grows, that relationship becomes stronger, that relationship becomes the glorious relationship that God wants it to be, as you and I surrender more and more to the authority of God, to the love of God, the direction of God. As you and I more and more recognize the sin that is there and the seriousness of that sin in our lives, and we work more and more to overcome that sin that is there, that's what binds us closer and closer to God, by trying to become more and more like Him. Not just being satisfied with who we are, not just being satisfied with this relationship, not just not desiring not to break it, all of those negatives there, but desiring to make it more. More. Christ's sacrifice paid the penalty for our sin, as we said. Let me ask you this. If you were in jail and you couldn't pay your fine, doesn't matter how big the fine is, you can't pay it. And then someone comes along and they like you and they say, well, I'm going to pay your fine. And you get out of jail. Now, how do you honor that act that was just given to you? That act of mercy. How would you honor that? Well, us in the South would say, well, we would honor that by hopefully not going back to jail. By living a life that would honor the gift that was given to us. And so that is one way that God begins to work in us and through us, by us recognizing the great gift of love that is ours through the sacrifice of Christ. He has come and paid the penalty for our sin, so that is no longer a concern in our lives. And because of that, we are then inspired to live a life that wants to honor that act of love. But it's more than that. The resurrection of Christ also gives us the Holy Spirit. Christ said, I must go so that He might come. The Holy Spirit is a down payment, if you will, if you want to think in those terms, of our salvation. It is a part of God that is, it is God that is into us, that is placed inside of us as our divine helper and our divine guide. It is like God's mind living inside of His people to encourage, to strengthen, to warn, to help us to overcome. All of those benefits are ours because of the resurrection of Christ. That work of the Spirit is there to seal us, to protect us. It is to remind us that we are His possession. And our salvation is in two parts. We have that redemptive work of Christ that we celebrate all of those actions today. The empty cross, the empty grave, the redemptive work of Christ, the life lived before God. All of those things are the redemptive work of Christ. But He continues that work within us by transforming us. And that is the work of the Spirit. The redemptive acts of Christ are those that is over and done. They are completed. When He died on the cross, what were His words? It is finished. What I have come to do, I have completed. I have paid the full penalty for sin. My work is completed. The transforming act of Christ happens over time as that Spirit works inside of us and through us and transforms us more and more into the image of Christ Himself, makes us more and more like Him. And it guards our hearts and guards our lives and guards us, as Peter is saying here, so that we are sure that we can receive that inheritance. What is the inheritance? Let me read these verses from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. And God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away. What is our inheritance? Is to dwell eternally with God the Father in a new heaven and a new earth. That's Scripture. That's what God is working inside of us now to ensure by keeping us in His presence, by in part dwelling with us in a sense, to be our guide, our encourager, the one who loves us dearly and who reminds us of that love. And who wants us to change on the inside so that it will affect our outward living. So that the hope in that act, the hope we receive in that act of God's forgiving us then we'll give power to our lives. We'll give purpose to our lives. Because that purpose then becomes to become more and more like Christ and to share His image, to share His love, to share His truth with those we have a chance to, with those we encounter. That is our inheritance, and it awaits for all of those who place their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and are surrendered to His transforming Lordship. All made possible through Christ's resurrection that we celebrate this Easter morning. May I pray for you. Father, we thank you this day that our salvation is made possible through transformed living by the resurrection of Christ. That act that we celebrate this day, the empty tomb, the empty grave, Father, speaks into our hearts this day of what has been accomplished and what is being offered to us. Father, we know that there are those that will not accept this, will not see it for the worth that it is. They will not recognize the treasure that is buried in the field, so they will not seek to find it. But for those who do, Father, continue to encourage that search so that we will find all of it and make it the glorious relationship that you intend for it to be. May we never take for granted the great price that was paid for your people to come into your presence and the great love that is being shared right now at this very moment when these words are being preached, these words are being read, and the truth of them are going out to ears. Father, may those ears be willing to hear, those hearts be willing to receive, and may they see the truth that are in these words. May that truth change their lives. This is our prayer this Easter morning through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Closing hymn today, please stand. Hymn number 367, Christ the Lord is risen today. 367. Okay, we are going to close today after the benediction with the Gloria Patri, and also something new today, I'm going to meet you at the back door. So after our Gloria Patri, I'm going to blitz to the back door, and then you can follow me, all right? Now may the love of the Father in heaven, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of their eternal Holy Spirit go with you. And in that Holy Trinity, I bid you find your grace, your peace, your love, your faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.